Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at a few short verses regarding the life of Moses. It begins in verse 24. Verse 24 says, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible," him being God. Now, the past few Sundays, we have been studying the topic of how can I conquer things in my life that I am not happy with, and I know God is not happy with, and I want to get rid of, but they are extremely stubborn. And they get their claws in me, and I can't get rid of them. Maybe we call it a habit, or we call it something else, but we would admit it's something in our lives that we know really needs to change. But sometimes that changing is a lot harder said than done. And we've looked at various aspects of that. We've looked at how our background can influence why we struggle with something now. Maybe something has taken place in the past, and maybe we did something that we regret to this day. And we saw how that the guilt of that event can so hound us up until the very present, even if it was 20 years ago, or 6 months ago, or a year ago, or last week, that can hound us and really get us defeated. When we get defeated, then we give in to sinful temptation, and it's kind of a terrible cycle, and we wonder, how do we get out of it? We dealt with that for a while. Last week, we dealt with our feelings, and how our feelings affect us, and how they play a part in either helping us get back on our feet or help us to fall. And our feelings are very real, and they're very good. They're given to us by God, but we recognize something. We recognize that if feelings control our lives, we are very susceptible to sin. And the reason is this: God created us with a mind, a will, and an emotion. And if emotions are given the responsibility of controlling our lives, that's not what God designed them to do by themselves. And we are very susceptible to problems. And we illustrated it. We said that God has given you the feelings of hunger when we need food. And God placed that there, and it's good, and it's for self-preservation. And if we use it as intended, it is very wonderful. It keeps us from starving ourselves to death. But if we simply give in to the feelings of hunger, anytime our stomach says, "I want something to eat," it can very easily turn into the sin of gluttony. And so we've got to keep our feelings in check and keep them balanced with the other faculties that God has given to us. Now this morning, I want to deal with another area that God has placed within us at birth. But it's an area that also must come under the jurisdiction of God's control in our lives if we're going to be able to say yes to what God wants us to do and to say no to those things that we know aren't right. But how do we do it? And this morning I want to spend a little time talking about the will. God has placed within us a will. When we were born with a mind to think, a will which helps us to choose, and the emotions, which are what we feel. All of them are given by God. All of them are good. And we want to focus on how do we get control of the will. Now, I've mentioned to you before, For my way of thinking, the best way for me to differentiate between the mind, the will, and the emotion is I give them three little words. The mind is my thinker. The will is my chooser. My emotions are my feelers. My thinkers, my choosers, and my feelers. And I'm going to be using the term chooser an awful lot. Because God has given within us the ability to choose. But that little mechanism that God has placed within us, the ability to choose our will, must at some point be brought under God's control for it to be most effective in helping us do what God's left us here on earth to do, and that is to please Him. You know, it's interesting, if you have been around any infants, babies, you find out that they have a will, that will demonstrates itself at very early stages. I was just watching a baby that was probably anywhere from 6 to 8 months old recently, and it was amazing as I watched that child that it already knew how to demonstrate its little will. And if it didn't want that food that mama was going to feed it, it just would put out its hand and just push it right away. It wanted sugar water. It didn't want that yucky rice junk that moms feed little babies. And it could tell the difference. And it was demonstrating its little will. And we see that it is there from the earliest stages. God has placed it there. And a lot of things influence that little will. The type of home that you grow up in has an influence on your will. If you grow up in a very strict home and things are done at certain times in certain ways, that's going to affect your will. If you grew up in a house where things are just very loose and things just kind of come and go at a very leisurely pace, it very much affects how your will acts in various circumstances. Doctors are studying it. We do not know to what extent our wills are hereditary, in that how strong, we use the term a strong will or a weak will, or how our wills interrelate with other aspects of our lives. We don't know to what extent that comes through heredity. They're studying that, and it's interesting to see what they're going to find. But there's one other area that our wills are influenced by, and that is something we're born with, and that is called a sinful nature. And our will, when we're born into the world, we were born with a sinful nature. We were born in sin. As wonderful as a little bitty child is, the Bible says because we came from Adam, we were born in sin. And so that will is going to have a tendency toward evil rather than good, because we are born in sin. And because of that natural tendency, if we are left to ourselves apart from God, very sadly, we're going to choose evil rather than good. So I want to look this morning at how our will affects us and what God would like to see us do with our will that He has given. How does our will affect us? Well, number one, I want to just point out that a will uncontrolled by God does not want to be guided. A will that has not been put under the jurisdiction of God does not want to be guided by anyone. It wants to make choices in harmony with my own self-determination, with my own self-desires, with my own independence. And that will can be very strong in that area. In fact, your chooser, your will, is going to resist God on its naturally. From a natural standpoint, your chooser, your will, is going to reject God. And why is that? Because we basically don't want other people making decisions for us. If you're honest, you'd have to say, well, that's true. I really don't like other people calling the shots in my life. I want to make them myself. And we don't want to have to check our plans out with a higher authority. When we're kids, it may demonstrate it in the form of as I just suggested, is the type of food we're going to eat. We don't want to eat that broccoli on the table. That's not what our interests are. We don't want to be told what to wear. We don't want to be told when to go to bed. And as we grow up, the thing still demonstrates itself. That will is very clearly, we can, if we're honest with ourselves, we can see that it really doesn't want to be controlled by anyone else, be it parents or an authority figure at work or God Himself, sadly enough. If I want to do things my way, I feel I have the right to do them my way. You know, it demonstrates itself in all kinds of ways. If I want to spend my afternoon working on my hobby, I feel I have the right to do that and no one to tell me differently. If I want to be skimpy in my giving to God, well, that's my business. It's not anybody else's, let alone God. If I want to choose what I'm going to do for this next week, why do I have to check in with God about it first? You know, I wonder. Let's take, for instance, we say, well, we don't have to bother God with small decisions. We ought to only come to God on big decisions. But I wonder how many people in the world today come to God and really ask God who He wants to be. Let's take something big. Our marriage partner. One of the biggest decisions you make in your life. We come to God and we say, well, does God have any right to tell me who I'm to marry or who I'm not to marry? And why in the world do I have to go ask Him? Why? It's just recognizing that our wills are very strong. Our wills, left on their own, don't want God's input. And trusting God with these matters seems very impractical because the natural tendency of my will that I was born with is I want to control things myself. Now, recognizing that, your will greatly affects what you pursue in life. You say, I want this. We lock onto it with our eyes, and we say, that is what I'm going to go after, and so we pursue it with all our might. We see something, we say, I want that. We go out, we buy it. We make that decision. And some try and deal with their will by saying, all right, I'm going to use my will for short-term goals in this life, and in doing so, it will bring satisfaction in my life. And so we set short-term goals for our day-to-day activities. And I think you'd have to agree. If we set a short-term goal and we pursue that and we complete it, there is a feeling of satisfaction. We set a goal. We say, okay, this time of year it doesn't affect it much, but you say, okay, I've got to get the grass cut in the next 2 days or it's going to get out of control. So you set that in and your will says, I will do that, and you accomplish it. Maybe it's cleaning the house or washing the dishes or fixing windows or something else. And when we complete that short-term goal, there is a sense of satisfaction from finishing that. And the will guides those decisions. And it feels good for a while. But you know what? The temporary satisfaction from accomplishing those type of goals are not adequate for a meaningful, successful life. Your chooser cannot bring you genuine happiness in that way. And here's what I want to share with you. I believe that if our will is to help us have genuine happiness, if our will is to be useful in God's plan for our lives, a couple things have to take place. And that is, number one, our will must begin to get its long-term directions from God. Now, I just talked about short-term, things that we set for goals for ourselves right here in this world. But our will must receive its long-term purpose for a life from God. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm saying that when we use our will simply for short-term means, in other words, I want to do this in a year, and so we start working toward it and we accomplish that. We get a sense of satisfaction from it, but ultimately it doesn't give true happiness. I just read recently of a very sad thing of an insurance executive who had achieved all those short-term goals of his will that most of us would love to have. He had accomplished the short-term goals. He had two beautiful homes. He had the nicest cars. He was to the place now where he had many, many weeks of vacation. And yet recently, as I was reading about this, it was so sad because this man, after accomplishing all those short-term goals of his will, he committed suicide, and the note that he left in essence said, I quote, "Life wasn't worth the trouble of living." You see, he had reached all the material goals that he had set out for himself, had accomplished them. He had used his will for what we would say were very good things. But you know what? Because his will was not controlled, had not received its long-term purpose from God, he was a very empty man. I'm going to give you a statement here, and I want you to think about it. Here it is. Only eternal values can give meaning to temporary values. Only eternal values can give meaning to temporary values. In other words, my short-term goals of my will, my chooser, must become servant to my long-term goals, which must come from God. Now let's come back to our passage here in Hebrews 11. Let's get the setting. Remember the story? Moses was a Hebrew, an Israelite, who was born in Egypt. And the edict of Pharaoh went out. He said, I want all of the newborn babies killed, because the Israelites are multiplying way too quickly and we fear that they are going to take over. The Israelites at that time were captives, were servants to the Egyptians. And God was blessing the Israelites and their families were multiplying and they were becoming very much a nation themselves. And the Egyptians didn't like that. So Pharaoh sends out an edict that says, kill all the babies. Well, Moses' mother and father decided, of course, we're not going to kill our baby. And so, you know the story, they wove a basket and they pitched it so that it would be waterproof, and they hid the baby when he was born. And they put him out in the long grassy area of the Nile. And his older sister would go and check on him. But he got to the place where he got old enough that he would cry out and make noise. And they feared greatly what would happen next. And it tells us that Pharaoh's daughter was down bathing in the Nile one day, and she heard the sounds and saw it, and she beckoned to one of her servant girls. She said, go see what's in that thing. And they opened it up, and here was this beautiful little baby boy. And Pharaoh's daughter, the man who had given out the edict to kill all the babies, his daughter walks in with this little bundle of joy and says, Dad, I want to keep this baby. And Moses' older sister, thinking very quickly, runs to her and says, you're going to need a nursemaid for that baby. I bet I can get you one. So that's exactly what they did. She ran back and got her mom. And the mother got to take care of her baby, and her baby is not only spared, but her baby grows up as the adopted grandson of Pharaoh. And Moses grows up, you got to think in these terms, he was born into a family, and they're all slaves. They make bricks to build the buildings in Egypt, and now he is growing up with all the pleasures of the kingdom, growing up in the palace of Pharaoh. And he grows up in all of that. His mother comes in and takes care of him. He gets all the education that Pharaoh has to offer, And they're probably grooming him for a very high position. He is going to live a life of wealth. He is going to live a life of happiness from an earthly standpoint. He is going to have anything he wants for the rest of his life. But it tells us in the passage that we read that when Moses matured to the point where he began to make his own decisions, he had to use his will to go one of two directions. He had to choose which way he wanted to go. And here is where what I've been talking about, this is where our short-term goals for this life must be brought under the control of our long-term goal of why am I here on earth? What does God have me here for? And to come back to our passage, let's read it again. Notice what happened. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, when he matured, he made a choice. He used his chooser. He used his will. And he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing, there's the will again, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now here's what happened, folks. Moses got to the place where his long-term plan focused his vision to make a wise temporal choice. He had the choice of enjoying short-term pleasure with his will. In our terminology, it would have been wine, women, and song the rest of his life. All the joys that come with that temporal pleasure. And his short-term chooser could have said, that's what I want. But he made a choice to set that aside because it would have been this. And this is where the long-term goal came in. He realized that those short-term goals would have been just that. Short-term. You talk with anyone that lives wildly in this life and you talk with them long enough where they're honest with you, you find out they are very empty people. You know, that's what that insurance salesman, apart from God, very sadly, that's what he experienced, is that all the short-term pleasure was just that. It was short-term. It didn't meet his needs. He was empty. Why? Because he had no real reason for being here. He didn't have purpose for why he was here on earth, and he had no long-term goal given by God. Now, here's what happened with Moses. It says that in verse 26, he rather esteemed the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. In other words, to suffer with Christ and to stand with God was of more value than what it was to experience the treasures of the short term, the wine, women, and songs, all the physical things that felt so good in the house of Pharaoh. And I want to term it like this. Moses could choose to say no to the pleasures of sin and to say yes to God for this reason. Moses could say no to the world because he was firmly convinced that time would vindicate his choice. He had the choice between thinking long-term will given by God or short-term what satisfies for the moment. And he made the choice. He could say no to short term. He could say no to the pleasures of sin of right now because he was firmly convinced that time would vindicate his choice. He said, it may not seem like the right choice right now, but down the road it's going to vindicate why I made that choice. He had a choice of the will to enjoy the short term pleasure, but it would have been short term. But rather, he was able to say no to that sin, and he made a choice of his will to think in terms of long-term. Why? The end of verse 26, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You realize what that's saying? He is saying he had
a respect. He understood what the ultimate reward of going long term would mean. He understood that by saying no to short term sin and saying yes to God in the long term, he exercised his will, he chose that, knowing that it was of greater value. Here's another thing. I want to just read it verbatim. I've got it written down. I think it's so important, and that is this. When Moses made that choice, he could then say no to the world without thinking that he had been shortchanged. Now that's very important. You see, until you get your eyes on the fact that my ultimate reward is when I get to heaven, and this is, I am not to be a think in terms of this world as it, but I am just a pilgrim passing through this world, headed to my real home, which is in heaven someday. And when I get my eyes on that, then I can say no to the world without thinking that I've been shortchanged. You know, we have an awful lot of Christians in this world today who feel somehow they're getting shortchanged if they do what God asks them to do. If I obey God and do His will, I'm going to get gypped. I'm not going to get what is really coming to me because I have to follow God's guidelines in the Bible. And listen, that's not it at all. Moses, he had all the riches in the world available to him, and yet he could make a wise choice of saying, I'm going long term with God. Why? Because he said that reward in heaven is so much far greater than all those cars and all those things that the world is dangling in front of me. And if I would just give in to those sins, I would experience a little bit of happiness, but he said it wouldn't last. You know, we have to ask ourselves, why am I here? Why am I here on earth? What is my purpose for being here? And you know, if we begin to think that I am here for the purpose of glorifying God, I am here not to serve myself, I am here to serve God Almighty. I'm here to serve God. I'm here to worship Him. What happens then? Instead of choosing for short term, I can begin to choose for a long term because my goals are set. I go through this life not to accomplish the most that I can for my own pleasure, but it is to serve God. Then what happens? I can be honest in my business and not worry that others who are cheating in the business world are making more than I am. Guys are doing things under the table constantly. And why can I say no to that and say no to that extra money? I can say no because of my long-term goal. I can say no to the pleasures of sin for a season because I see the reward of the future. I can work hard at my education instead of just saying I don't want to have to be under the pressure of schooling because I want to develop my mind so that I can be of most valuable service to God wherever He takes me and wherever He puts me. I want to develop my skills, not for my own glory, but because I want to have as much of what God has innately placed within me, developed to serve Him. You know, that also means that in the long term, for you young people, that means you say, I can indeed keep my life pure before marriage because instead of giving in to short-term pleasure, I have a purpose for living. I keep my life pure because I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ here on earth and I'm going to be with Him someday. And sinful pleasures can be abandoned in favor of greater pleasure of peace with God. Let me ask you a question just to think in your own minds. Do you have the long-term goal of God's will for you in this life controlling your short-term decisions? Is your will being guided by something that is far greater than the material things of this life and the successes that the world places such a big emphasis on? Do you have something far greater that is controlling you? Is your will receiving its long-term purpose for life from God rather than society. That's so important. But let me take you to a second characteristic that I believe must take place in our lives for controlling our will. Not only must we receive our long-term purpose from God, just as Moses did, so that he could choose the right thing, but secondly, your will must learn to submit to the Father. It must learn obedience to the Father. Listen, naturally, your will isn't going to want to do that. Your will is going to say independence. I'm going to get what I want to get when I want to get it, and no one, including God, is going to tell me any different. But something else must take place. Why does God want you to learn to submit your will? We're not saying becoming someone that is weak-willed. We're saying learning how to submit that will to God. Why? So that you can experience true happiness and so that you can accomplish more in this life than what you would any other way. Let's use an illustration. I don't know if any of you have worked with horses at all. But if you go out and you get a wild horse, they say there are two things that you want to do. You, number one, you want to break that horse's will, but not their spirit. In other words, you still want that drive and determination that you see in that horse, that spunk, but you want to break their will so that when you tell them to do something, they will do it when you ask them to. And animals that you work with, just looking at the animal kingdom, those animals are the happiest when you place your desire on their will. Some of you have got dogs. And if you have trained those dogs at all, that dog will pester you. If you've taught it to do something, that when you say it, it's got to do it, that dog will keep bringing that ball back. And what back? Because they want to do exactly what you have trained it to do. And its will is to do what you want. Let me take an abstract idea here. If I were to go to the store and buy in a little package a wire string made out of metal that is for a piano or a guitar, let's say a guitar string. That guitar string, if you put it, you fasten it onto the guitar and you begin to tighten it up, if we could give that wire personality, what would the string be saying? Don't do that! Man, that hurts! Man, you're making me too tight! I'm going to break! It's okay to give it a little personality. Now, it's doing that, and that is not its will. But what happens? Continuing to give a personality, someone takes that instrument and begins to make the most melodic music. And suddenly that string realizes that while that wasn't what its short-term will would have been in the long term, it is the happiest it could ever be. Rather than sitting on a shelf in a store in a little package in a circle, it is now making beautiful music. And see, in our lives, when it comes to submitting to God's will, bringing our will into God's will, that is when genuine success takes place. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And let's look at verse 38. Now we're going to look at the life of Jesus here. Jesus was God, right? Three persons in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God. He is all powerful. He can do anything He wants. And yet I want you to notice that when He came down to earth, notice what verse 38 says. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Is Jesus equal with the Father? Absolutely.
Is the Father more powerful than the Son? No. They are absolutely equal. And yet, do you see, when Jesus came down to earth, He said, I did not come down to do my pleasure. I came to do the will of the Father. We saw last week that Jesus, in His human body, readily admitted by self-preservation, He did not want to die. But He came to do the will of the Father. And His will, He submitted to the Father's will. And Jesus sends us the ultimate example. It was the determination of the will controlled every decision that Jesus Christ made. Think about this. By submitting to the will of the Father, when Jesus was here on earth, Jesus was never distracted by trivia. I want to take it a step further. Jesus was never in a rush because He was behind schedule. Because the whole time He was here guided by one thing. Not His will, but the will of the Father. Let's take a step further. Do you realize that Jesus, it never mattered to Jesus the number of people that He fed? It mattered not the number of people that Jesus healed? That was not His priority. Because His priority was whether the Father's will was done. And that determined how many people He healed and how many people He fed and what He did on a day-to-day basis. The Father's will was all that mattered to Him. And in doing so, these other things were not His priorities. He didn't worry about those things. Now listen, in the same way, our wills must be brought into the submission of the Father, because that's the only way we're going to experience spiritual strength. Our idea is, I've got to become stronger in my will. And God says, no, you submit that will to me and then you will become strong. Paul said it this way. Paul said, when I exert my will, I become very weak spiritually. But when I am weak as far as doing what I want to do versus what God wants to do, I become very strong. When I submit to God, that's when I experience my greatest spiritual strength. Christ was totally submissive to the Father. Now listen, the struggle of our chooser, our will, goes on every day. Whether we're going to think in terms of short term or long term. Whether we're going to do, if we're going to use our will to satisfy our own desires when they conflict with God's desires. And that choice is going to be there constantly. But submissiveness to God, obedience to God, can begin to change the way we want to do things ourselves. God can begin to alter what we're choosing to do and how we feel. He begins to put the fragments together. He begins to show you that the rewards of submission and obedience genuinely make a difference. Let me illustrate this in a couple ways. I have a couple examples that I want to give you right now. A pastor who does a lot of counseling penned these words, and I thought this was interesting. God says, I want you to give thanks in all things. He said, I preached that I don't know how many times. Folks, you must give praise, must give thanks in all things, all times. And listen, that is the will comes into play at that point. Am I going to choose to obey God, to bring my will under His obedience, or whether I'm going to go short term? Here's what he said, commenting on learning to give thanks, choosing to do that, using our will. Several years ago, I experienced a period of depression. In doing so, I learned that depression is very real. It's not just a fantasy. The evening that it hit, life seemed useless. The phrase that kept popping into my head was from Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In our terminology, life is worthless. He said it just overwhelmed him. I'd always told others that the cure for depression was to submit my will and to praise God because He tells me to. But now it was time to take a shot of my own medicine. Months before this incident, I had prepared a list of all the blessings that God had given to us in Christ. Now notice what he says here. Resisting all my negative emotional impulses and the desires of my will, I began to thank God for each of those blessings. Even though I didn't feel thankful, I was grateful mentally. And I simply told God that at least I was grateful mentally, even though I didn't feel like it. Even reciting the verses of Scripture and giving thanks seemed to be so futile. But I continued to do it, resisting the thought of quitting. Later on, it wasn't long before the depression finally began to let up. And I finally experienced what I had been telling others, that it indeed works. The choice that this man experienced was, God's will tells me I'm to give thanks in all things. I don't feel like doing that. But he set his will under God's will, and he did it even when he didn't feel like it, and it didn't change immediately, and he said, I felt like quitting and I wanted to give up, and he stayed with it, and it began to take place.